Let's go to the Bible this morning. Today is Sunday, July 17th, 2022. We're going to Luke 15 to begin. I recently, a few weeks ago, finished reading the Gospels, all four of the Gospels. And I just was again so amazed at seeing Jesus Christ and how he was so faithful to teach God's word. Obviously, there's a whole lot of healings that take place, but I think what really caught my attention was his dedication to teach people about God and the things of God and many things about the coming kingdom of God. And I just, what an amazing portion of scripture that we have to see the life of Jesus Christ and his teaching of God's word. This morning we're going to read in Luke chapter 15, and we're going to begin in verse 1. Then drew near unto him, to Jesus, all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. They came to hear, they came to listen. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners, and he eats with them." They're always murmuring and condemning and criticizing and complaining. It doesn't say they came to hear. They came to criticize. But the publicans, that's tax collectors that the Romans hired to collect the taxes. And they were just kind of, they were some of the most unpopular people in Israel. They're working for the government and they're collecting taxes, and a lot of them were corrupt. So that's the word publicans. So publicans and sinners. And so we begin, there's three parables here. Verse 3, and he spake this parable unto them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Jesus Christ obviously spoke things that people understood in that culture. Anybody here know any shepherds? I don't. But people in the lands and times in the Bible were very familiar with shepherds, and shepherds were very responsible people. They were people that took their job very seriously. Remember, Jesus Christ said, "The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hireling, when the wolf comes, leaves. But the good shepherd takes care of his sheep." And so people in that culture understood that. And this is the first of three parables. A parable is an extended or long simile. And simile is just a comparison. In football, maybe you'd say, "That guy's like a freight train." The word "like" or "as" comes up in parables. He's like a freight train. Or, man, he's as strong as a freight train. It's not really a freight train, but it gives you a picture. And so Jesus Christ taught many times using parables. And in this record, verse 7, if we look at it again, "Unto you, I say unto you that likewise," the word "likewise" sets up the comparison. "Likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." A shepherd rejoicing at finding his one lost sheep is like joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And then he just continued talking, "Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors," just like the shepherd guy did, right? "She calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, there's the comparison. I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. And this, of course, would make sense to the people he was talking to, but to us, we're like, what, she lost a dime? I mean, what's the big deal? But the 10 pieces of silver in that culture were a very special and precious gift that she received from her husband when they got married. It wasn't the only gift that she got from her husband, but it was the most precious. I've read somewhere where they say that it was about the size of a quarter, and that the family coat of arms would be on one side and sometimes the date on the other side. And I've also read that if the husband died before his wife died, she kept all gifts and presents from her husband and that side of the family except the 10 pieces of silver. Those go back to the family. And on special occasions, a woman would take them out and hang them in her hair on special occasions, but she'd be very careful because the consequences of losing one was very harsh. If you lost one, it cannot be replaced. You know, you couldn't go to your husband and go, I lost one. Can you just call dad and get another one made? Cannot be replaced. They believe that if you lost even one, you've lost God's blessing. And the husband could banish her from the house till it was found. So once again, the master teacher making a great point with things that they understood in their culture. And those listening would understand the great significance. His point very clear. A woman finding her one lost piece of silver is like the joy in the presence of angels over one sinner who repents. And so, you know, so far looking at this, I mean, we can see the great desire that God has for every person, every individual person. When even one person repents, there's joy in the presence of God, joy with the angels over one person, just one person. And this is really cool because at the beginning of this chapter, the Pharisees and the religious leaders were just yakking whatever they do. But the publicans and sinners were there to hear, and they're listening to this. Must have been a blessing for them. So we continue on, and he just goes right into the third one. A certain man, verse 11, had two sons. And the younger of them, and see this parable, this third parable is more popular than the other two, kind of, because people like to read this parable. But we've got to keep it in the context here of these three parables. We're back to back to back. Okay, certain man had two sons. Verse 12, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Well, that sounds bad, doesn't it? It is, you know. I just did a new podcast that I put up, I think yesterday. And the title of the podcast was Riotous Living. Thought that might get somebody's attention. Riotous Living, what's this about? And it's all about this parable and this young man who indulged in riotous living, which is indulging in all kinds of vices. And it's just, that's what he did. And of course, if you know the culture, sons don't leave the father. They stay put. They stay in the family business. That's what they did in that culture. So it was a total break of culture, took all of his inheritance now, and then wasted it, lost it all. Because verse 14 says, when he had spent all, blew it all, balance, zero. How did that happen in my checkbook? What did I spend it on? He spent it all, and then, oh darn, such bad luck, there arose a mighty famine in that land. Bad timing, young man. And he began to be in want and went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Which is like the worst possible job you could ever have, being a pig feeder. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. I guess since he was broke, he didn't have any more friends. Bet he had a few friends when he had all the buckos. I remember the name, but and it's not unique. It's happened to a number of people. But there's I read this story about an NBA player who, in his heyday, you know, he had lots of friends that he would take to Vegas. You know, his group of folks that came with him. You know, he'd pay for everything and do all that. And the story was how he was now living in a one-bedroom apartment in a suburb in L.A., working for the post office, and no friends. They're gone. We need somebody else to take us to Vegas. Whatever. So it says that no man gave to him. And verse 17, when he came to himself, when he finally woke up, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. My dad's got servants that have more than enough to eat, and I am starving to death. I know what I'm going to do. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Good idea. And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Feeling pretty condemned. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I'm not worthy to be your servant anymore. I blew it all. Plus I left. What would you hire me? And he arose and came to his father. Verse 20 is just, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Watching for him, I guess, huh? And had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, meaning God, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And before he can even ask for a job, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Restored him totally as a son. All his rights and privileges as a son in that household were restored just right off the bat. I think some Christians today would think that the father should have said, who, you? Hey, you made your bed, now go sleep in it. You blew all the money and coming back here? Bye-bye, sonny. Father saw him a great way off, ran to him, hugged him, and forgave him, and restored him. So now they're having a big party. Bring the fatted calf, verse 23, kill it, let us eat and be merry. Why? For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. It was a great party. But the parable doesn't quite end there, does it? Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. Heard this big party going on in the house. What in the world? And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said, your brother's come. Your brother's home. And your father has killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. Isn't this great? And he, meaning the older son, was angry. He was not happy about this. He would not go in. So therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering his father said, lo, these many years do I serve thee. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Oh, he was so righteous, wasn't he? I've never sinned. Dad, you know, I've never done anything wrong. I've been working for you for years and I've never messed up. I've never done anything wrong. And yet, you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, he doesn't even call him his brother. As soon as your son comes home, who has devoured your living with harlots. Let's throw harlots into it now, shall we? Oh, what, did he get a report on him or something? I don't know. Devoured thy living with harlots. You killed for him the fatted calf. I don't get it. I don't get this. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. You haven't lost anything. What have you lost? Nothing. You haven't lost anything. It was meet. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. This parable is part of, again, three parables back to back, so we keep it in the context. The comparison in this third parable would be the joy of a father with the return of his son is like the joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Some people wander and get lost and don't know what to do, like the little sheep. And, you know, the shepherd went and found the sheep and brought him home. The one was just as important as the 99. Some people, through no fault of their own, are, you know, displaced. You know, like the little piece of silver. They get lost or displaced through no fault of their own, and it takes someone to go and find them. Why? Because each one is important to God. And there are some that intentionally walk away and end up in hog country, like this boy did. But they know the way back home, and when they get home, there is the open, loving, forgiving arms of a father. Why? Because each one of us is important to God. Each one of us. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, if you would. Each one of us is important. You know, those arrogant, self-righteous, religious Pharisees did not understand God's great love and concern for each person. All they saw was they were very righteous and everybody else was a bunch of sinners. He's eating with sinners. How can you do that? They didn't have a clue what Jesus was doing hanging out with sinners. And again, parables are intended to make one important point. And the main point of these three parables is that the great joy and rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. And for you and I, living not back in Jesus' time, but we are people who are living in the days after the day of Pentecost, when the new birth first became available. And for us, it's very obvious in reading the seven church epistles that are specifically to us, it's very obvious to us that each one of us is very important individually to God. Each one of us. Before we got born again, according to the scriptures, according to what God's word says, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were lost, right? We were without God and without hope in this world. That's what God said. And a person who's not born again is lost. They are dead in trespasses and sins, without God and without hope in this world. But once we got born again, not only was there great joy in heaven over one of us that repented, but then God, because of the new birth, just dumped it all on us. Way more than the young boy that got restored back. We received all the rights, privileges, and abilities as sons of God. He gave us his spirit with the ability to operate all nine of the manifestations. He gave each one of us all spiritual blessings. As a matter of fact, it says, he forgave us all of our sins. He made us righteous in his eyes, and so much more. And that includes, we're going to read this verse in Corinthians 12. That includes placing each one of us in the body of Christ as important and necessary members. Each one of us are important and necessary in the body of Christ. And in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 12, it says now, verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Each one of us is an important and needed member in the body of Christ. And each one of us is important to God. We're very important to God. And God loves each one of us unconditionally. That's what his word says, that nothing can separate us from his love, nothing. So how important does that make you if nothing can separate you from the love of God? If you are a member in particular, you are important to God. He loves you. And so how blessed we are to be able to, again, read his word in the seven church epistles to see what God has done for each one of us. And so when we read the seven church epistles, we should take it personally. It's easy to read it, and we have all spiritual blessings. Sometimes just stop and go, I have that. I don't deserve that. Of course not. I couldn't earn that. Of course not. He just gave it to you. I have all spiritual blessings. He has forgiven me all trespasses. I am lovely and acceptable in his sight. I am righteous before God Almighty, because each one of us is that important. So we can not only read what God said is true right now for you and me, but the most important part is to believe it. Mm-hmm. You can read, blessed with all spiritual blessings. Well, that's nice. But do I believe it? Do I believe that I really have all spiritual blessings? Do I really believe I am who God says I am? Because whether I believe it or not doesn't change the truth of it. But by believing it, it can change my life. And so, in addition to that, we can reach out to others with God's love, whether they're wandering, whether they're lost, whether whatever they're doing. But we can reach out with God's love and forgiveness because we know what he's done for us. And we can make God's love available and always remember that everything that we have that we read about in the church epistles, which is a lot, and especially the hope. Now, if God didn't give us anything else but the hope of eternal life and new bodies and meeting Jesus Christ in the clouds, if there was none of these other rights, privileges, abilities, no spirit, no nothing, just, okay, you accepted Christ, good. When he comes back, you'll be in the gate. If he didn't do anything else, how big is that? Because we are going. And so all of what God has given to us, we didn't earn it. We couldn't earn it. We don't deserve it. But it's all because of God's great, amazing grace. And so before I pray to close out, we're going to sing that song, Amazing Grace. It's number 2 in the songbooks. Father God, we are so grateful for your abundant grace and mercy on our lives. We are so thankful for our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who paid the price so that we could be fully and completely redeemed. We're grateful, Father, for the word that you've had written to us, that we could know all the great benefits, the rights, the privileges, all the abilities that we have as your children. And Father, how blessed and excited we are to know that one day you will send your Son back and that we will meet Jesus Christ in the clouds. Until then, Father, we just continue to do our best to believe your words and to walk with love and forgiveness in our hearts and to be those shining lights so that you could receive the glory. And we pray for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.